When they cried out to him, he would deliver them. And this has happened in the book of Deuteronomy, particularly in chapter 4, and chapter 5, and chapter 6. God speaking through Moses, who had interceded in behalf of the people, again, to Almighty God, God gave him some words to tell the people. At the end of chapter 5, and verse 33, he reminded them that you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. But you've got to obey God in order to prosper. And then we get down to verse number 4, verses 4 through 9. Verse number 4 is called the Shema. That is the Jewish declaration of their faith, confession of faith. Listen to what he has to say. We are familiar with it, but I'm afraid we take it all too for granted because it had an application to us as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Verse 4 is the Shema. They were talking about putting the Word of God, the Shema, and a little phylactery, putting it around the head in a band or either on their wrist. Also putting it, they called it a mezuzah, on the doorpost. When they would go out, they would touch it. It would every day going in and coming out to remind them of their statement of faith, their confession of faith, that they were to follow Almighty God, to remind them to never forget. What we're about here today in celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are also being reminded we must not forget our God and our salvation given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper reminds us of this. Because in 1 Corinthians 11:26, the Bible says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We dare not forget our salvation. Many years ago, the English poet Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem entitled Recessional. In it, there are two familiar lines of refrain. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. One of the great tragedies of our days is that there are those who have not just forgotten the great cost of the founding of this nation, and the sacrifices that were made to secure our freedom. They are deliberately trying to wipe out all the records of our history as a people. They want to wipe out our past. And they want to do so because they want to form a whole new era. The sad thing is the philosophy that they are embracing has always failed. There's not been one nation that has been successful in this failed ideal that they are trying to promote. The most tragic part of that effort is the attempt to minimize and even erase any memory of the providence of Almighty God in the founding of this nation. But there's something more sinister, more serious, that people have seemed to have forgotten. Not only are forgetting our past, but in order to forget our past, we've got to wipe out the memory of Almighty God. People are trying to forget Him. Psalm 59:11 reveals that God will go to great lengths to prick the memory of His people. Psalm 59:11 tells us that God raised up enemies against His people to make them remember Him. Listen. We have spiritual and physical enemies within our borders, so we must be more diligent and dedicated to God than ever before. God's people must stand strong today in the faith and never forget our relationship to Him. And no matter how bad things seem to be and how things bad they will get, we must always remember God is still on the throne. He is still in control. None of this has taken Him by surprise. And God has promised to walk with us and never fail us nor forsake us. We have victory in Jesus Christ on a daily basis. But we sometimes forget that. It's easy to get negative. Everything we seem to see on TV today seems to be negative. And our country is in a mess. But I'll say this to you. We've been talking about it on Wednesday night, studying about it. You've heard me preach about it. I believe we're in the last days before the rapture of the church and before the seven-year tribulation period is put in. Seems to me as if everything is in place for that to happen. But that should not cause us to wring our hands and throw up and say, what's the use? No, no, no. It's to give us an opportunity to be His witnesses stronger than ever before. God gives us some strong scripture warnings about forgetting Him. Deuteronomy 4:9 declares, I want to take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. We read in Deuteronomy 6:10-12 these words, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then He says this, that has an application for you and me in this goodly land in which we find ourselves. Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Folks, we have a great deliverance, too, in our own lives. Just as Israel forgot what God, we're so prone to do that as well. But how do we prevent this from happening? What steps can we take to ensure that we do not get careless and forget God? In the present, we would be more correct to ask, how can we restore our relationship with God in order to once again experience God's blessings? Like we have enjoyed for these years as a nation since 1776. Deuteronomy 6, there are three challenges that come to us through Moses' message to Israel. Three things we ought never to forget. Three truths that should stir our souls and bring revival. One of the first truths we see, one of the things we must not forget is this. We need to remember our redemption. We must never forget what God did. Speaking about Israel, Israel's Redeemer was the Lord. And their redemption was from the house of slavery. You see, Israel, you remember, Israel was a slave in Egypt, having lived there for 400 years. And in the Bible, Egypt represents sin and its bondage. But Israel was delivered from this bondage by means of the Passover lamb. We remember the story, how God had sent Moses back to the land to be their deliverer. And when Pharaoh wouldn't let him go, God began to send plagues on Egypt. And He said, I'm going to send a tenth plague. I'm going to send my death angel. And all the firstborn of all the land, man and beast, shall be killed. But you can avoid it. Here's what you must do. You must kill a spotless lamb. Take that blood that is shed. Sprinkle it over the doorpost of your house. When the death angel comes by, when the death angel sees the blood, he says, I will pass over you. That has an application for us. Years ago, in 1892, John Foote wrote a hymn. I remember singing it back in Olive Branch Baptist Church in Person County many, 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 many years ago. It's not even in the latest hymn books. I don't know why, unless it has too much of an application of the blood in it. But folks, if there were no shedding of blood, you and I would be in a heap of trouble. Listen to the words. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, dying for the sinner, paid all His due. Talk about our due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save, as he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain opened for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming. All will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, great compassion. Oh, boundless love. Oh, loving kindness, faithful and true. Find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You and I are cleansed by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. The Lamb of God, and his blood was shed, and we are redeemed by his blood and forgiven of our sins. In him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How? Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're celebrating today, our cleansing from sin. But how much do we value what Jesus did? I often wonder. A few years ago, a gem dealer was strolling the aisles in Tucson, Arizona, gem and mineral show when he noticed a blue violet stone the size of a potato. He looked it over and as calmly as possible asked the vendor, "You want $15 for this?" The seller, realizing the rock wasn't as pretty as others in the bin, lowered the price to $10. Not long after that, stone was certified as a 1,905-carat natural star sapphire, about 800 carats larger than the largest stone of its kind. The man had it appraised. The appraised value of that stone was $2,280,000. It took a lover of stones to recognize the sapphire's worth. But listen, it took the lover of souls, Almighty God, to recognize the value of ordinary-looking people like you and me. And that's why he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our redemption. And that redemption wasn't cheap. It cost him to die on a cross, the most hideous, horrible death known to mankind. He shed his blood on that cross, thereby cleansing you and me from our sin, taking upon himself your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, that we might have redemption. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Never forget your redemption. It cost God his one and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, shedding his blood on that cross. Secondly, we need to remember our resources. The Bible tells us, he talks about this to the children of Israel in verses 10 and 11. He reminds them, listen, you're going about to bring you into a land that they swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you didn't build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and satisfied. And watch yourself that you don't forget the Lord. The founding pilgrims came to this land not to suppress anybody, but to flee their oppressors so that they could worship God freely. And all of the colonies were established with that in mind for the sharing of the gospel and the propagating of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the history. That's not being taught to many people today, especially in our schools. 13 colonies, every one of them had it in their purposes, most every one of them. the spreading of the gospel, to freely worship God. God brought those people here in a miraculous way, founded this nation. And then, in the great Revolutionary War, thousands paid the ultimate sacrifice to gain our freedom, to freely worship and govern ourselves as we felt led of Almighty God. But it seems to me all too many people have forgotten the cost of our freedom as a people. Look at what happened. Not just the Revolutionary War, but the Civil War, other wars, World War I, World War II. This week, the last recipient, Woody Williams, 98 years old, the last recipient of the Congressional Medal of Honor from World War II, passed away. Woody Williams and another 100-year-old veteran who had the Silver Star decried the fact that he sees so little patriotism in America today. He said, what would all these men die for? Have we forgotten who we are and the price that they paid that we might be free? Where is the patriotic spirit again? Where is the love for country and love for God in our nation? It has reached a low ebb than I've ever seen in my lifetime. We are so blessed. Just as God gave to the Israelites and was their source, so He's given to you and me, and He is our source. I know the economy doesn't look real great right now, but there's no shortage with Almighty God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:7 that everything we have received. We don't own anything of our own. It's all been given to us. But we forget that so easily. God is the one who gave us the ability to go out and get an education, to work, to freely pursue the goals that God has set before us, give us the breath and the very strength to do it, and the opportunities and that are out there without measure. And yet, I don't care how much they brag about how low the unemployment rate is, that's still the lowest rate of employment in this country has been in about 40, 50 years. Still millions of people who won't go to work. And that's a disturbing factor to me as well. We seem to have forgotten that there is no free ride in this country. Somebody has to pay. And we need to understand that we have a responsibility to faithfully do what God has given us the strength and energy to do. We are so blessed. I'm afraid we have become attached to the things of life, thinking they are ours, but we are only stewards. We are trustees. We are caretakers of all that we have. We are so blessed. Even with all of our faults and flaws, we're still the greatest nation of opportunity and privilege on the face of the earth. And we dare not forget that. Psalm 24:1 tells us the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God shall supply all of our needs that we have. We just need to trust Him. Have you ever stopped to think that the best God gave us is Jesus? Christ never gave anyone money. The riches of the world were His for the taking and His to give away. Yet when the poor and hungry came to Him, He didn't give them money. He rarely gave them food. He did on a few occasions. But He did give them what? Love and healing and service. And the greatest gift of all, He gave them Himself. There's no greater gift than this, than the Lord Jesus. He gave Himself to you and to me. Philippians 4:19 declares, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Never forget, always remember our resources. How blessed we are as a people. But then we need to also remember our requirements. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 tells us what those requirements are. God's requirements, the Ten Commandments are referred to in these verses. They are God's moral principles for our personal lives, our families, and our nation. There are also requirements for the future. As we follow the Lord, blessings come. But when we forget Him, judgment follows. The Bible plainly teaches us this. Verses 14 and 15 of Deuteronomy 6. You shall not follow other gods, any gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you. He is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth. There's only one true and living God, Almighty God, the Triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus. There's no other way. It's Jesus Christ. Remember our requirements. When I think about how blessed we are, how we're treating His blessings, so lightly, so carelessly, when life has become so cheap in this country, it sends a chill in my soul, thinking about how much longer will God put up with what's taking place in this nation. Thank the Lord for the decision of the Supreme Court that's created such division, but there's still going to be too many abortions across this land. There are precious lives snuffed out. 63 million babies. And we expect God to bless. We wonder why there's chaos in our streets. So much hatred for one another. When you devalue the most innocent and precious life among us, it devalues your life and my life and every life. We need to understand that. So how do we remember these requirements? How, so that we can keep them. First of all, verse 4 tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Hear the Lord. Just listen to Him. There's power in listening. And by the way, He still speaks. He speaks through His word. He speaks through prayer. He speaks through obedience. He speaks by His Spirit into our hearts and souls. We have an indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit. And when something troubles us, we need to pause and take the time. God, what are you trying to say to me? What do I need to do? Where do I need to go for an answer? He takes us to His word. That's what we need to do. We need to hear the Lord. Listen to Him. There's power in listening. Then verse 5 says we're to love the Lord. How are we to love the Lord? We're to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and with all of our might. Do we love Him that way? How much do we love the Lord? Jesus stressed love as the essence of pure religion. And He also referred to love as a kind of 11th commandment. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus in Chapter 22, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." But then He qualified it as if there was an 11th commandment. He said this, in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There's too little love in this nation. The Bible teaches us that if you don't love your fellow man whom you can see, how you can love God whom you cannot see? Love is a fulfillment of the law. If we're going to get things right in this nation, there must be a rekindling of love and respect and reverence for Almighty God. And when there's love and respect and reverence for Almighty God, there can't help but be love and respect and appreciation and reverence for our fellow human being. That will change a lot of what's going on in our nation. So we need to love one another. Then we need to instruct the family, he says in verses 6 and 7. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." What does Paul tell us in Ephesians? The Bible tells us that as parents, as fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but do what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition, the nurture and instruction of the Lord. We're to teach God's word in our homes. Make the word of God part of your home, the center of conversation. your daily meditation. The home, not the church or the school system, is a center of teaching. Our homes ought to be a little corner of heaven on earth. Every home should have family devotions, reading God's word together, praying together. The saying is true, the family that prays together stays together. It needs to be a vital part of every home. The word of God, the Bible, should occupy a central place in the home. But then we need to apply the word of God. He tells us in verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and in your gates. As I mentioned earlier, they kept those phylacteries on their foreheads and on their hands. And that little mezuzah, that little reed or that circular disc with the Shema in it, to remind them as they went by to touch it when they went out, when they touched it when they came home, to remind them, I am to apply God's word in all of my relationships today with people I come in contact with. So apply the word of God. Build reminders of scripture into your life. Bind them and write them. That is something we can do. Do something to make it stick in your heart. Writing down scripture helps make it sure. Physical reminders can help us just as the children of Israel had reminders for themselves. James reminds us that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's the best way to apply the word of God. Just do it. Apply it in your daily life, in your daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can measure the effect that the word of God has on us by our behavior and our attitude as we walk in love and walk in wisdom and walk in purity of life, being imitators of God in our action and in our attitude and being wholesome in our daily relationships with our fellow man. We need reminders today of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. Many athletic teams have a pregame meal. They have a spread laid out. The team sits down and eats in fellowship. This meal provides the nutritional value they need in order to wage war in the field against the folks who are going to try to defeat them. What I'm saying is this, when we come to the Lord's table and eat the bread and drink the cup, as we remember what He has done for us, as we remember the resources He has for us, as we remember our requirements, what we are to do as we eat the bread and drink the cup, it should give us a renewed power that we need to go out and do battle with our spiritual enemies, the devil himself. Communion is designed to help you and me enter the world differently because we enter it with the power that is from on high. That's why it's so precious, not to be taken lightly. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's a living reminder of our Savior, who He is and what He has done, how He did it, and why we are His followers. Remember Him, lest we forget. Remember our redemption that He's secured. Remember the resources that He provides for us. Remember what He requires of you and me to walk humbly, to do justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly with our God as we stand and sing, Just As I Am, first and second verse. Think about it, and then make that commitment. Then we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering what Jesus did for us, how He secured our salvation, and He goes with us day by day. Let's stand and sing. If you need to come and pray, want to come and talk with me, I'll be glad to pray with you.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
The Lord's Supper is for all believers, and we invite all believers to share with us in this. I'll ask that Roger and Gary and the deacons to come, and we'll prepare the table for the Lord's Supper. The night of the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ gathered his disciples together, and he initiated the Lord's Supper himself to get his disciples to be sure that they remembered who he was, what he was doing for them. He said on that night when he gathered together, he took bread, broke it, said, "This is my body which is given for you." And as we feed on him who is the bread of life, we become stronger. And we need to be thankful for all the Lord Jesus has done for us in the giving of his body for us. Roger, would you lead us in prayer, thanking God for the body of the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us that we might have life more abundantly.
Thank you, Lord, our Creator, that you have given us the opportunity today to share in the remembrance of what Christ did for us when he shared his body and blood and gave us a renewal of our souls, if we believe on him, and we do, Lord, and we're grateful and we're thankful for all that you've done for us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.